Amen. Hey, I just want to say, before we get started, the only reason you can hear me or see anything on these screens is because of the hard work of Matt and Olivia Horant. I just want to, he's back there. Matt's there. Olivia had to leave because she's sick, so it's all on Matt. So if there's any problems here, it's his fault. But I just thought I'd say that because they do work hard, and it's a thankless job kind of working in the booth there some Sundays. So thank you guys for everything you do. This morning, we're going to be continuing sort of where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about Jesus' baptism. You remember? Some of you are like, I didn't do the homework. I don't remember. But if you remember, we talked about Jesus' baptism, and there was this incredible scene where the heavens are ripped open, and the Spirit of the Lord descends on Jesus, and we discover that in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is open to us here and now to live in that reality. And that was kind of what we talked about. And this week, we're sort of picking up with John the Baptist and sort of a little bit of the aftermath of that story. And we're in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. And if you have a Bible, I do encourage you to follow along, but otherwise there's words on the screen. So you'll just have to trust that I put the right words up there, though. So bring your Bibles. But John 1, 29 through 42 says, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending on him, descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word to us. God, we trust that you are speaking, that you're speaking even to us right now. God, give us ears to hear you. Give us ears that can hear you amidst all the other noise that's made this morning. We just pray that your word would be the word we hear and that your word would be good news to us. Amen. I don't know if you know this about me, but I really love books. I love books and I love ideas. And specifically, I love theology. Theology is, just so you know, it's a fancy word for talking about God, thinking about God. And it's kind of a word that I toss around maybe too much, but it's not a word to be scared of. It's really, it's just kind of what we all do when we're talking about our faith, when we're talking about God and studying the scriptures. That's all part of this stuff called theology. And theology is really the thing that kind of changed my life. They say that there's really kind of two things that cause real transformation in people's lives. Either some crisis of experience. I think we could probably think back to things that happened to us or to someone we love that really changed the course of our lives. Or another thing that causes transformation in people's lives is being introduced to some new truth, some new reality. And that's really kind of my story. I think I had, as you know, plenty of crises in my life growing up, but really what has transformed me and continues to transform me all the time is learning new truth, studying theology, asking new questions, and that's really what theology turns out to be, is just finding more questions for the answers that you have, right? Anybody kind of experienced that? The more you learn, the less you know. If you read scripture, it gets more complex the more you read it. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah, it's kind of a thing. Yeah, and of course you learn there's some things that kind of remain true and hold true, but theology, like anything else, talking about God really kind of is just kind of exploring a mystery that we're never really going to figure out. And we actually aren't very comfortable with that in society, but because we tend to like puzzles. We like things we can solve, but real mysteries freak us out a little. And that's why theologians kind of can sometimes forget that this is a mystery, and can kind of think too much of themselves. I might get caught in that every once in a while. Maybe all the time. We can kind of think too much of ourselves, thinking that, hey, I've been studying this a long time, so I know it better. When in fact, it's not something you ever really figure out. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about something we don't figure out. We're talking about a mystery that's bigger than us. And so I have studied theology pretty much my whole life, and my whole adult life. And I actually, I came to New Jersey from California to study theology. So it can really mess up your life, just so you know, if you get into it. It can really screw things up for you. But the truth is that's kind of what I've dedicated myself to. But the interesting thing about theology is no matter how much you study it, no matter how long you get into it, you never really get better at it. You can get better at ways of doing it, at parts of it, but you never really get better at figuring God out. I had a professor in my undergrad in college in California, who he's retired now. He's a theology professor, and it's 2020, so he spends his retirement posting on Facebook. I'm pretty sure that's all he does because he posts a lot. And every once in a while he posts something good, and I've never read a Facebook post in a sermon, but I'm going to do it this morning because it's just a good one. He's talking about theology, and remember, don't be intimidated by that word. It's just talking about faith. But he says one of the really cool, that's a theology professor there, by the way, one of the really cool and exacerbating things about being a theologian is that you just don't ever get over being a beginner. All of the disciplines that operate at the edges of theology and from which theology draws have experts, historians of ideas in the church and various other societies, philosophers, psychologists, sociologists, natural scientists, etc. But the theologian who listens to experts will never really make progress as a theologian. I mean, over time, a theologian may get less sloppy or less subservient to those other disciplines, but specifically as a theologian, as someone who dares to speak of God, she will never do more than awkwardly gesture toward the mystery of God. It's helpful and a really humbling to remember, and thus to remember that every day is the first day at theology school, or a day to play hooky. I just thought that was a good Facebook post, but I loved that line about you never really can do more than awkwardly gesture to the mystery of God. And that's what I hope we do here on Sunday mornings sometimes is, and I hope that Ed and I do a pretty good job of awkwardly gesturing towards God, but I want you to know that's all we're really doing, and that's all any of us can really do. We can only tell the story. We can only point to Jesus. We can't really figure it out. Because when we talk about God, we're talking about something that is beyond us. We always begin at the beginning. This is not something that our intellect is really going to help us do that much. In fact, intellect really only serves to draw us in gratitude to the love of God that transcends all of it. This is why arguments don't really work. Have you noticed that in your life? How much have you advanced your life by winning arguments, especially on social media? Anybody been in one of those? You know, it never goes anywhere, right? How many of you, your life was changed because somebody made a really good argument and you just said, oh, well, they're right. Or they had the right sign on their poster board, you know? Anybody see one of those signs and be like, there it is. I've changed my mind completely because they said those 9 words went together really well. I got it, right? Arguments don't really work. We end up kind of shouting at each other, and I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had the same arguments for a long time, haven't we? The church, I mean, look at what our United Methodist Church is going through right now. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just ignore it, but because I'm not gonna fill in the blanks right now. But we've been arguing about the same thing since the 50s. The same argument, and the argument hasn't really changed very much. We can argue all we want. We can argue until we are blue in the face, but the fact is, arguments aren't what matter, because arguments are about ideas, and the Christian faith is about a person. When I was in college, I knew a couple of guys who were roommates, and these two roommates lived together, and one of them was an atheist, and the other was a devout Christian. And the atheist, just to be honest, was just a lot smarter than the Christian. Okay, I can say that because I knew them. But this atheist friend was an incredibly brilliant guy. He was college, he was clear to be headed towards real professionalism as a scientist. He was brilliant, and we all kind of knew that. And these two friends who were good friends and roommates, they argued with each other a lot, actually, about questions about faith, about the existence of God, about who God is. And these arguments didn't really go very far, but if you really had to say who won, it was pretty much always the atheist. The atheist friend always had an answer or a question that the Christian just couldn't really answer, couldn't quite make the case. And for years, they argued kind of about the same stuff, and the atheist continuously won every argument, and the Christian always lost. But something interesting happened. This Christian, even though he was losing every argument, had this habit of bringing the conversation back to, you know what, I don't know, but this is my experience. This is who Jesus is to me. And they told their story over and over again. After losing every argument, they would still tell their story of, you know, I can just talk about, I met Jesus. That's what happened. I don't know what else to say, but I met Jesus. And this is who he is. This is what happened. He just told his story over and over again. And he did it with kindness and with grace and with joy. And eventually, that atheist did decide to become a Christian. That's not actually how the story always ends with every person, but that atheist friend is now a pastor. And it wasn't the argument that won him. In fact, the argument was never won on him. He did eventually learn how to explain some things and how to answer some of his questions, but the faith came first. Because what he came down to was the undeniable fact that his friend, in his kindness and his joy, exposed Jesus to him. And so the questions about the existence of God and the metaphysics of changing water into wine didn't really matter anymore, because there was a person, the person of Jesus, encountered him. See, arguments don't work because, like I said, arguments are about ideas. They're about getting the argument right. And Christianity, our faith, is about a person. And a person isn't something you figure out. You can become an expert on a person, right? Does that mean you know them? Not necessarily. Ask any historian, and there are historians who are experts on Abraham Lincoln, but they don't know him, right? We do not want to become experts on God without knowing God. If you have to make a choice between those things, just be wrong, but know God. Because the God we are here to worship is a person. And what matters is relationship. See, I think John the Baptist had a sense of this. Maybe it was on accident, but John the Baptist kind of did this. He had this experience of Jesus, right? We read about it last week. He had this encounter with Jesus, this undeniable encounter of the heavens being ripped open in front of him, and God speaking of who this Jesus was, and he met Jesus in the water there, right? And when he's hanging out with his disciples, telling them about Jesus, he doesn't lay a bunch of theological arguments out for why Jesus is the right guy to follow instead of someone else. He just tells that story of his encounter with Jesus. Hey, the dove came down, and that's who I'm here to reveal. Here he is, the Lamb of God. It's a person. There he is. That's what John does. And when he's hanging out with his disciples, because John the Baptist had disciples too, and when he's with them, and he sees Jesus, he's told them this story. He points to Jesus and says, there he is, the Lamb of God. Let me just read this text to you. So the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? They didn't say, John told us some facts about you. Can you just confirm that those things are true and we'll be on our way? No, they said, where are you staying? And Jesus, one of the best lines in all of Scripture, says, come and see. He invites them over, and they spend the day together. And we don't hear anything about Jesus laying out any theological facts. He just has them over. And that's where the story begins. And then Peter, that's where Jesus' first followers start coming together. The faith, the relationship comes first, and then they start figuring it out. This is why some theologians, I should have looked this up because I wasn't planning on saying it. I think it was Aquinas or Anselm or one of those. None of you care. Some theologian from a long time ago said that theology is faith seeking understanding. That's really what it is. The faith comes first, and then we try to figure things out. We try to find some understanding of this thing that we've already experienced, that's already there. See, John didn't try to convince his disciples about his belief that the Messiah had come. He just told his story of his experience with Jesus, and then he pointed to him. Maybe it was an awkward gesture. He just said, "There he is. This is the Lamb of God." Sometimes we find it really difficult to talk about our faith, don't we? Anybody else have a hard time with that? And I think a lot of that pressure is because we're scared of the questions people are gonna ask us. We're scared that we might not be able to get it all right, and we don't really have it figured out ourselves, so who am I to tell someone else what to believe, right? Well, don't do that. I wouldn't encourage you to get other people to believe like you believe. What you're actually called to do is just tell your story. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just get to tell your story. And you know what? Thank God that we don't have to have this figured out, right? That's good news. Because do you? I don't. I've been studying this a long time, like I said, but that I still don't have it figured out. And you know what? When I find myself in really difficult times, when I find myself struggling with doubt, sometimes paralyzed by it, feeling like I want to shake my fist and say, this can't be. Why is it the way it is? When I find myself in those times, it's not the things I know about God that get me through it. What gets me through those hard times is my relationship with God. What gets me through my doubt is trust. It's the knowledge and the encouragement of remembering that I've encountered this Jesus, that Jesus has met me where I am. That's what gets me through. No matter how much I know about God, it'll never get me through the hard times. That's never enough. It will always fall short. So what we're called to do as Christians, what I believe God is inviting all of us to do, is to just tell our story. And maybe the first person who needs to hear that story is you. Maybe you need to remind yourself what this story is. When was that moment that you met Jesus in the water? What are those moments that you have just known that this person, Jesus, was there and met you? Maybe you need to remind yourself of that story. And maybe someone you know needs to hear that too. Maybe you know somebody who's going through a difficult time and you don't have the words to say what they should think about it, but maybe you could just talk about where God has been there for you. Maybe you can just tell your story and make the awkward gesture to Jesus and just say, he's the one. I don't have it all figured out, but he's the one. Share your story and point to Jesus. That's what it's about. In Acts chapter 1, which is kind of, the book of Acts is kind of the book that tells the story about the church getting started. God calling these first Christians to go out into the world and do something. And that the kind of the mission statement of the whole book of Acts is in verse 8. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. That's what Jesus has said about you, about us. We are his witnesses. It doesn't say you're going to be experts. You're going to know every answer. You're not. But you can witness. A witness tells a story. And so that's what we want to be as a church. That's who we want to be, is people who together may not have it all figured out, but we point to Jesus. We point to Jesus with our actions, with our words, by telling our story, by being there for people who need us, by meeting other people's needs, we awkwardly gesture to the God of the universe, who is bigger than our minds, bigger than our ideas, but has met us in this person, Jesus. That's the message today. That's what I want you to leave with today. It's just the encouragement to tell your story and point to Jesus. Be witnesses, testify. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being more than an idea, God. Thank you for being a person, and thank you for loving us. God, we would love to know all the answers to our questions. We really would. In fact, why don't you just answer some of those for us? But God, what we want even more than that is to know you. We would much rather know you than be experts on you. So God, help us to be beginners. Help us to tell our story. Help us to remember that you've met us, that you've met us in the water, that we've seen heaven before us, and that you're here. And may that be the word that gets us through. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.